I remember when I was a kid, my friend and I wanted to have a little fun, so we filled up a large bucket full of water balloons. We headed out. It was after school. We hid behind a tall brick sign next to Grosvenor Lane there in Bethesda. And our plan was to lob those water balloons all day long on those cars that were passing by, splashing them and having fun. Thing is, unknown to me, my very first shot happened to hit an unmarked police car. Now, I'm a lot faster than my friend. At least I was then. And this car slammed on his brakes, whirled around, my eyeballs bugged out, and I took off. He was caught first, very compliant. I was caught last, but I was caught. He was fast. And he shoved his badge in my face and said, "Your parents will be hearing from me tonight." Well, when my dad got home, I tried to explain to him what had happened. I really tried to make my confession. I had to do it over and over because, you see, that day was April Fool's Day. And he wasn't buying it, because I'd never done anything like that before, until the call came and he knew it was true. Fortunately for me, it was just a warning this time. April Fool's Day is that one day of the year where you can't trust anybody. Not wife, not kids, not parents. You look at everybody with skepticism. You need an extra dose of critical discernment on a day like today. Brothers and sisters, discernment is a good thing. It's a good thing to be able to have a critical eye and to be able to see what truly is going on, what is not. Unfortunately, discernment is not a quality the modern American church seems to have a lot of. If you get burned on April Fool's Day, that's inconsequential. You know, it's fun. But if you get burned on greater things, greater truths, as Mike already testified this morning, things like the deity of Christ, well, that's not so good. That's why we are constantly exhorted within Holy Scripture to be discerning. 1 John 4:1, couldn't be clearer. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Many sound like it. They stand up and appear to be, but they're not. "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." We've been warned. Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing." They look like they're pastors and evangelists and teachers, but they're teaching a wrong message. 1 Corinthians 14:20, this very book, Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Grow up, be mature, understand what's right." As Christians, we constantly have to be discerning about how to live our Christian lives, what doctrine we are to believe. We have to evaluate the rightness, the wrongness, and the truthfulness of everything that goes on around us, all of the actions. In large part, I would say we've set up this ministry right here at Hope Bible Church in order to do that and to help people to do that, to discern false gospels from the true one, to discern worldly living and worldly movements. I have mentioned false teachers by name from this pulpit so that you would be warned. And it honestly sorrows me when I see so many Christians so unaware of the subtle ways that the devil erodes the core truths of Christianity. Yes, even the message of Jesus and the cross and the Holy Scripture. Many of you are well familiar with John MacArthur's ministry, and it has been a tremendous help to the church. In an earlier book that he wrote called Reckless Faith, he writes these words. "This book," he writes, "is a plea for discernment. It is a reminder that God's truth is a precious commodity that must be handled carefully, not diluted with whimsical beliefs or bound up in human traditions. When a church loses its will to discern between sound doctrine and error, between good and evil, between truth and lies, that church is doomed. The church will never manifest its power in society until we regain a passionate love for truth and a corollary hatred for error," end quote. So if discernment and evaluation and judgment are not only allowed in the Christian life, but are required by God, why would I be preaching a message today about not judging? Well, because there's a right kind of judging, yes, and then there's a wrong kind of judging. And the text that we are coming to next in our exposition of 1 Corinthians is about wrongful judging, and we need this warning. Why we should not judge others. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Please open there if you haven't already. I'm going to read again the context, verses 1 through 5, but today we focus on verse 5 alone. Let a man regard us in this manner, the Apostle Paul writes, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, the evil of judging others is a mostly overlooked subject in conservative Bible-believing Christianity. That's because it is a blind spot to many dedicated Christians. It is a backdoor kind of sin that can sneak up on us, sneak up on those who earnestly are trying to be biblical in everything that they do. Those who want to follow Scripture in all that they do and are good at spotting the errors in false doctrine or worldly living can actually overuse their discernment and overextend their evaluation capabilities and step into areas they are forbidden. And without realizing it, go beyond even what the Scripture declares and then judge wrongfully. And that is a sin. It is Bible-believing Christians who develop convictions about how to live the Christian life, who take seriously applying the Word of God to their own hearts. That's good. And they want to pass these convictions on to their children. Yes, they should. And they want others around them to live these same standards about entertainment or about parenting in the family or about work or many other areas of Christian living. But well-intentioned man-made rules are too often used to judge the commitment and the spirituality and the Christianity of other people. And that is overstepping the boundary that Scripture gives to us. And it is wrong. Now, there's something that complicates all of this for us, and that is the fact that this command not to judge others is so often misused by sinful people defending their sin. You know what I'm talking about, because you've heard this before. Someone's teaching something that is clearly not in line with the Bible. Someone then brings up Scripture that contradicts what they're saying and questions it from the Bible, and then the false teacher predictably retorts what? Don't judge me. Lay off of me. Who are you to judge? Someone's living in sexual sin. It's obvious from the Bible that that is wrong. They get caught, and their response again is, who are you to judge me? You're not my judge. But those are things that are clearly marked out as sinful, against the will of God, immoral within the pages of Scripture. There's no gray area there. And we have an obligation to speak against those actions, even when there's a clear false doctrine, as our brother Mike was talking about, and someone denies the deity of Christ or the inspiration of Scripture. We not only are allowed, but we have an obligation to speak up in defense of the truth. But proper biblical discernment can never justify ugly or wrongful or exaggerated or inaccurate judgments coming from God's people out to others. And there are even some things God tells us we are never qualified to judge, and we need to know what they are. So I believe, beloved, this is an important subject for all of us here, myself including. I was very edified and corrected and taught by this as I meditated on it this week. And I want us to learn today three reasons we should not judge others. You can write that down. Three reasons we should not judge others. They're very broad reasons, and there's much application that could be put in here. I'm going to deal more with the hard attitudes this morning, and we'll save some of the specific applications for another message. Three reasons not to judge others. First reason, we are limited in our perspective. That's the first reason. We are limited in our perspective. Would you look at the beginning of verse 5 again? He says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. That word, therefore, in Greek, hosta, makes a very strong conclusion from the first four verses, verses 1 through 4. That same word was used in chapter 3, verse 21, if you want to glance back, where it is translated there, so then. It's drawing an inference, a conclusion. The Corinthians were busy making judgments about the worth of different kinds of spiritual leaders in the church, and there was sinful pride in that, and so Paul tells them, this is how you should regard me, just regard me as a humble servant of Christ, and we covered all of that in verses 1 through 4 last time. You can get the CD on that. He shows in those verses that judging others is inadequate. We really can't do it well. Even judging ourselves is questionable. We don't even know ourselves all that well. The only competent and complete judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He even says that in verse 4. Now, Dave Swavely has a book called Who Are You to Judge? The Dangers of Judging in Legalism, and he points out the connection between verses 3, 4, and 5. He writes this, if we cannot even judge ourselves accurately, then we ought to be extremely careful about how we judge others. Since you cannot know with certainty what is in your own heart, how could you possibly think that you can discern what is in the heart of another? That is an excellent question. And that gets right to the heart of what the Apostle Paul is writing here. Let's zero in on this command not to judge for a few moments. It's so important. It is a command. The verb is in the imperative mood, and it clearly shows this is a divine commandment being given not just to Pharisees, but given to the church not to do that. The Greek verb is the common one for judging, krino, to judge or to decide. Sometimes when it comes to a negative conclusion, it can be translated to condemn. A related verb was used in verse 3, anakrino, to examine. Paul tells them it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you. This verb here in verse 5 also is in the present tense. And that indicates, as we already know from chapters 1 and 3, that the Corinthians were already breaking this command. They already were judging, and Paul is ushering this command to them because it had to stop. In fact, later in the letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul would write this, my defense to those who examine me is this. And then he goes on to say things. So you know there were people that were judging Paul and they were examining Paul. Also, in verse 5, as we look at this command, there is an important emphasis upon time. I don't want you to miss this in verse 5. Timing is a key element to judging. He starts out by saying, don't judge now. Well, then what should we be doing right now? The answer is, but wait. That's what we should be doing in the present. How long are we to wait? Until the Lord comes. Why should we wait that long? Because then he will bring to light these things, and then he will give his praise, you see. Judging in the present by us is judging before the time of judging. So Paul is referring to premature judgments, which by their very nature have to be inadequate judgments by us. In fact, their judging of Paul and Apollos and others did not give proper honor to Christ as judge. They were stepping in and dishonoring the judge. There's a time the judge is going to come, and when the judge comes, he's going to do his judging. So let him do his judging. If you're going to be the one judging, you're stepping on his territory is the point. Every verdict that we issue before Christ comes is inappropriate for us to do. It is irreverent of Christ's lordship. It is invalid anyways. It's not going to stand in the end. It is probably from ignorance, and it is ironic because if we are going to judge others, we've just opened up the door for them to be able to judge who? Us. Isn't that what Christ said? Judge not, lest you be judged. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. Now that reminds us that this commandment in 1 Corinthians 4 not to judge is not one little isolated command, and these very carnal Corinthian people had this problem, but the rest of us don't have to worry too much about that. That's not true. James 4:11, just listen. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do not judge, Jesus said, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, Paul wrote, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. And then here in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time. And there are others. I want to take these commands and expand even beyond these commands and just think about this a little bit. The scriptures explain what wrongful judging really is. Write these down. What is wrongful judging? First, it's this. Wrongful judging is judging with incomplete information. When I judge with incomplete information, that is a bad judgment. In other words, people don't gather enough facts to make them competent enough of a judge that their opinion even matters. That's so important, because if there's one way that we are likely to break this commandment, it is right there, taking partial information and jumping to conclusions. The Proverbs have much to say about this. Proverbs 18, 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. People are going to look at you and say, why is that person giving that judgment, giving that advice before they even finished listening? It's not helpful advice. Same thing in James 1, 19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It is very frustrating to deal with someone who only listens to half of what you say and is already ready to give you their advice. That's frustrating. They didn't listen. Proverbs 18, verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You hear some people say, well, I always speak my mind. Well, that's not delighting in understanding. Why don't you not speak your mind a little bit and be quiet more and listen, and you'll learn. Someone who speaks their mind but is short on investigation is a fool. Proverbs 18, 17. The first to plead his case seems right. A friend comes to you and says, I got this problem with so-and-so. They're really bothering me. They did this to me, this to me, this to me. And you conclude, what a bummer of a guy. Well, you didn't hear the other side. Didn't hear the other side of the story. The first to plead his case seems right. Oh, I didn't finish it, did I? Until another comes and examines him. Ah, well, you didn't tell us about that. See? You ought to mark it down. One side of the story is always an incomplete story. Nicodemus asked concerning Christ when people were rushing to judgment about him in John 7:51. He said, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And he was dead on. No, it doesn't. The law of God was good. John 7:24, do not judge, Jesus said, according to appearance. You better probe. You better look harder. You better turn over some rocks. You better do some investigation. You better learn how to ask questions. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Investigate. Now, second, wrongful judging is shown when someone shows partiality. Wrongful judging, sinful judging, is when partiality is shown. Listen to the law of God, Deuteronomy 1:17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear. Don't let anyone pervert justice in the land. You know, some people you're going to want to side with because they're your friends, because they buy things from you, because there's some advantage for siding with them, because it's harder to speak against rich and powerful and famous and popular people, because if you take a stand against them, nobody's going to like you, or worse. But the small and the great, you don't show any partiality to. So many people step on the little man. They think that they're giving justice. Deuteronomy chapter 16, again, same point concerning the law of God, verses 19 and 20. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You think this was important to the Lord God in Israel? Oh, yes, it was. What's a third way that we have wrongful judging? Well, we accept the testimony of only one person about someone else. We accept the testimony of only one. What does the law of God say? Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Same in the church. 1 Timothy 5:19. Timothy was commanded by Paul, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Someone comes forward, they have a complaint, it's only them, no one else has it, throw it out. It's not valid. It's not justice. Now, if you take time to gather information and you don't show partiality and you make sure the witnesses really did agree, then you're allowed to make a judgment. But you're only allowed to make a judgment about things that are external, actions that were seen, words that were heard. We can't see the hidden heart and the motives, as the rest of verse 5 says, and we're going to get to that. But we can judge actions and words. In fact, judging church matters, also involved in church discipline of sinning members, are not only allowed, as I said before, they are commanded by God. If we don't do a certain kind of careful and righteous judging within the church, we're disobedient to God. How do I know that? Well, I want you to see in this very letter where Paul says, don't judge, you're going to see that he also says, do judge. Just keep your finger there. Look forward to chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13 a moment. Chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders, that's those who are outside of the church. Do you not judge those who are within the church? This is your duty. This is what you're supposed to be doing, he writes. And then he says, but those who are outside, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. You know he's wicked, judge him, remove him. That's what he's saying. That's chapter 5. Look at chapter 6 in verses 2 and 3. He says, and we're getting to all of this, or do you not know that the saints, that's us, believers in Christ, will judge the world? That's not now, that's then. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, you can't even figure out these small things that are going on in your church and make a righteous decision when you are the very people that are going to be used to judge the entire world at the time of Christ's coming? And then he even extends it into verse 3. Do you not know that you will judge angels? What do I know about angels right now? Nothing. You're going to evaluate them and pass sentence on them. That's who you are, saints. Of course there's judgment. Go a little further, all the way to chapter 14 and verse 29. Here's where the gift of prophecy was still given in the church and was active, and so there were rules to regulate it. And in chapter 14, verse 29, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass what? Judgment. Listen to what they're saying, and by the word of God from the prophets, make sure that you are listening carefully and passing correct judgment. Anytime a man teaches something contrary to God's word, the church not only can, but must step in, evaluate, and if necessary, condemn what he's saying. Why? Because he isn't really the one in that case that's judging the man. He's using the word of God as the foundation to judge what he's saying. You're saying Jesus is not God. This book says to worship him. This book says to adore him. This book says he created the heavens and the earth. That's God, you see. And so you are wrong, and I judge what you say, but it's not me, it's the word of God that has judged him. In fact, if you don't use the word of God to judge what he's saying and you allow his error to go, you've just invalidated the word of God in your congregation. You've sided with the error against the truth of God. And so we're under obligation, because we love truth, to let the truth speak. So the distinction between right judging and wrong judging has to do both with how we judge and also what we are allowed to judge, and even when. The church can only judge what is outward. And even there, it has to be very, very careful and get the facts. Even when we judge things that have been done among us, we have to do it righteously and thoroughly, never according to the way it appears. And this is why proper judgment has to start within our hearts. And this is why I want to talk to you about our attitudes. Our attitudes. Wrong judging emerges out of sinful attitudes, and then it is spoken. The words are not the beginning, the words are the product. The wrongful judging has already started in the mind, where wrong thoughts have been about other people and wrong conclusions and too high a view of your own opinion with partial knowledge, working itself too quickly and then expressing itself in words that should never be spoken. What are these wrong attitudes that we have that lead us to judge others too quickly? What exactly are they? Well, I think it starts with pride. Pride of knowledge. Well, I know. Well, I've experienced this. Well, I happen to know this. Oh, I can see that right away what that is. Maybe. Maybe not. Did you check? If you didn't check, why didn't you check? Just thought you knew. You know, and another reason for this and why we judge one another, and I think this is very important for us to admit this, is it comes from a lack of concern and love that we have for other people. What am I doing trying to think of negative thoughts of other people anyways? Why am I doing that? Why would you be doing that? Why would you be sitting there and thinking negative thoughts about your brother? What would lead you to do that? If you're loving them, if the meditation of your heart is pleasing in the sight of God, as Psalm 19 requests, let the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, why are we not thinking of the best thoughts that we can think of, loving thoughts, supportive thoughts, encouraging thoughts of our brethren to our left and to our right, sitting in front of us and behind us? Why is that not what we're doing? It is a lack of genuine love and concern for others. We reduce them too quickly in our minds and conclude things because there's not enough love there. Sometimes, yes, it's just the old-fashioned prejudice that comes upon people and leads them to wrongful judging. I think also impatience. Some are just impatient. They don't want to take the time to find out. They just want to conclude. They want to clear up things in their mind. Boom, boom, boom. That's it. That's all that needs to be done. I don't need to investigate. I don't need to take time here. Impatience. You know what else it can be? It can be this: fear of discovering the truth about someone you love. Someone you love tells you one thing, and you want that to be true, and so you don't do any other investigating because you're afraid that if you do go and ask, you're going to find out that the one that you love is really the one in error and not the other person that you don't like. Of course, jealousy is part of this mix as well. We're jealous of other people's successes, so we try to look for any little thing that they do wrong, or focus on the one thing everyone knows that they do wrong and magnify that and its importance beyond what it is. You pick your sides quickly, and you judge others too quickly. Do you know how much sin comes out of sinful judging? Do you know how many of our problems, problems in your home, problems in your marriage, problems in relationships in church, problems with coworkers, problems in society, problems between parents and children and children and parents, do you know how many of our interpersonal, relational problems come from wrongful judging? That the heart of it, the source of it, is sinful judging. Often we don't even realize that's what it is. We think, oh, the problem is this and the problem is that. No, the problem is that you're sinfully judging someone in your mind. That's why I say the church is largely ignorant of this sin and how often it goes on in our mind. Again, Swavely in that book says, we become severely tempted to sin when we are judged by others, especially when they are wrong about us. Our satanic enemy and our sinful flesh revel in such an opportunity to cause us to become bitter at our critics, judge them in return, or strike back at them for the injustice they have done to us. When sinful judging takes place, the wall goes up and the gap between people just widens from there. This happens. A spouse unfairly judges the intents of the other. And what does that do in marriage? What does that do? I'll tell you what it does. It ruins oneness. That's what it does. Because when you're judged wrongly and the other person has jumped to conclusion about you, you know there's no love in that. And so that hurts oneness, you see? Parents, because their kids have been naughty in the past, they've seen that kind of behavior a dozen times before, they see a little something, they're tired of all the discipline, and they jump to a conclusion, but oh, this time, that's not what little Johnny was doing. And he's frustrated that you jumped to a negative conclusion about him. You judged him wrongly. Even though he has a track record, you still judged him wrongly. Your kids right there are going, yeah, tell my parents that, right? But you kids do the same thing. My parents never let me do anything. My parents don't want me to be happy. They never let me do anything. Well, that's an exaggeration. That's a judgment of their heart and what they're trying to do. You do the same thing to mom and dad. Friends judge friends. They assume that they did something out of spite, or they're liking some other friend more, and there's jealousy in that. Or there's pride. They darken their friend's motives so they won't look so bad when they end up criticizing them. In church, we hear some people state things much more negatively than they are. They find something wrong in church, and all of a sudden, well, that's really wrong. No, that's not really wrong. That's wrong. Let's call it what it is. Let's not judge it too harshly. Let's not make it bigger than it is. Why do they do that? Well, because they're going to be the ones that point the way in everything that needs to be done. That's sin. Sometimes we hear someone has done something. You know, they were at the movie theater. They did this or that on Sunday. They skipped a Sunday. They did that. Whatever it is, and we draw from that small action. You know, where is their commitment to Christ? They're clearly not as spiritual. Would we say it that way? No. Would we think it that way? Oh, yes. That's sin. Even in society, judging is so common and it's so hurtful. I think the media thrives on wrongful judging. I think they make their living off of it. Innuendo, impressions of people that you don't know whether they're guilty or not guilty. You don't have access to any of the facts, but it sure sells. Brings in the advertiser, brings in the money, raises the ratings, right? So let's just say it and let's do it. Just a reminder to you, because our brothers in this church may likely be released from prison this month. When he comes out, he's going to have a label on him. And labels are not as important as facts. Don't judge according to appearance. Know what happened. That's not just true for him, although in his situation, which is very, very tender, him being a new believer, you need to be particularly careful with that. It's true with anyone. If you've ever been on the back end of someone taking something that you did that was wrong and blowing it out of proportion and making it 10 times worse than it was, remember how you felt in that situation. It's just simply the law of love. Do unto others as you would what? Have them do unto you. Put yourself in their shoes. Listen, when we judge others, we are not loving them. We are sinning against them. And sinful judging alienates people from one another because they know they have been misunderstood. And if they were misunderstood and no one took time to try to understand, then they clearly were not loved as they ought to have been. People were impatient against them. They spread wrongful things about them, so they were also gossiped against. And that just alienates everybody. Everybody who's being judged is going to have a tremendous temptation to pull back and not trust anyone else. It destroys openness. It destroys transparency. Why should I talk about myself in your hearing if I think there's a 50-50 chance you'll spread it in the wrong way? I won't be open. I won't be transparent. I'll put on my little Christian face and I'll act a certain way on Sunday and nobody will know what's going on in my heart because I'm sick and tired of being judged. Isn't that what you do? Think about that. But it's okay if you do it. And it hurts. Parents, I'll tell you, your older children can start shutting down pretty quickly. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age. Because the communication with you is that you're always picking on this and this and this and this and this and this. And you want them to be, you want them to be wonderful, but you really don't know how to communicate to them that you love them and trust them and it's okay that they have faults. And they're going to shut down. They're going to go off, talk to their friends. Why? Because they don't get criticism there. That's why. You're judging them all the time. Sinful judging destroys relationships. It destroys trust. No chance I'm coming back to you with my next problem if you make too negative a statement about something that you didn't listen carefully about. Okay? It's serious. And it's going on. And we need to mark it down and understand this is sin. Sin when we do it on a larger scale about Christian leaders, as Paul is dealing with here. We start talking about some Christian leader out there and they're doing a good job. We focus on something they said that was wrong and we blow it out of proportion and say they're a heretic. That's wrong. We can't do that. It's also wrong when we're doing on a smaller level, even right here. All right. Second reason we're not to judge is that Christ's greater judgment is still coming. Why should I not judge now? Well, because Christ's greater judgment is coming. That's the middle part of verse 5. Christ's greater judgment is coming. Paul writes, "But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts." Stop there. The command to wait corresponds with the present restriction of judging, which is done, quote, before the time. Time there is the word kairos. It means season. In this context, the appointed season or the appointed time, as in Matthew 26:18, where Jesus said, "My time is near." In other words, there was an appointed season, an appointed time for Christ's rejection and his crucifixion and his resurrection. There also will be an appointed time for Christ's return and for his judgment. But now is not judging season. Now is the time to suspend judgment. Now is the time to wait. In other words, as we study eschatology, which is the study of last things, we ought to know for sure that when a holy God returns to the sinful world, we should expect him to do what? To judge. That's what's going to happen. He's not going to come back and say, "Oh, here are all my pals that I lost for a long period of time." No, he's going to come back. He's offended. The world has broken his commandments. He's going to come back, and as a holy God, a righteous God, he's going to judge. And we should know that. And as we study eschatology and we think about end times and we know Christ is going to come back, we know that there's going to be a righteous judgment. It's going to be the right kind of judgment, you see. And that is a judgment that is worth waiting for. If I try to do it before then, I'm only going to mess it up. A better one is coming. In fact, this letter near the very end calls on the Lord's coming. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul writes, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." And then he says, "Maranatha," which means, "Our Lord, come." We want him to come. He comes to save us and deliver us. He comes to render righteous judgment upon the world. In fact, if we remember the context back in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, we were told about that time of accountability that every Christian leader and worker will have, that future court date, so to say, when everything that we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ in church will be exposed for what it is. The master is going to evaluate all of the hard work. Some of the work's going to be burned up. It's going to be unacceptable to him. Some will be left, will pass through the fire. It will be good. And it will be the Lord's prerogative on that day to judge. But it is presumptuous for us to predict or anticipate his decision now. You know, even the Lord at his first coming would not judge. That's fascinating. The first time Christ came, he came to save. John 8:15-16, he said to the Jews, "You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me." But you better believe Jesus is going to judge at his second coming. We already saw that in our scripture reading, didn't we? "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." John 5:22. Acts 17:31. "God has fixed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen." And then what does the rest of the book of Revelation tell us about? Judgment, 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 judgment. Even preceding his coming. It's all going to be about judgment, righteous judgments. You even hear the saints and the angels crying out, "Righteous are you, O Lord, your judgments are true and just," and on and on. Well, here in verse 5, please notice that Paul focuses on two things the Lord Jesus will do at his coming. When he comes, these are aspects of Christ's judgment. They do not encompass everything he will do, but they are aspects of his judgment. The first is a more general aspect. It says there, he will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness. The who there is still Jesus. The bring to light is the verb photidzo, to brighten, to illumine, to bring to light. Hidden is the verb krupto. It means concealed or protected from our sight. In other words, there are things now that are hidden in darkness that then will have the light turned on them so everyone will be able to see them for what they really are. What are these things that are hidden in darkness? Well, in some contexts, in some scriptures, darkness can be speaking of evil deeds, things done under the cover of darkness. But here, it is just things that we can't fully see or understand or know. Some of those things may be bad things done by people. Some of them may be good things. Brought into the light means brought out into the open so that everyone will know, made plain, made visible to all. See, I know that there's some people in the church, they're more mature, they know God's word more, they're more discerning than other people. They tend to understand what other people are thinking better than others. I'll grant that. There's even a gift of discernment that is given to the church. I know that. Sometimes you make guesses from intuition about a person, and you might get it right, and that seems to justify doing that again and again. Sometimes God gives insights into others when we're praying, Lord, give me wisdom about how to minister to them, and we gain some insight about things that are going on in their life, and that's good. But we don't accurately know all that is going on in our own hearts, and we're not going to know all that is going on in the heart of another person. They are hidden from us. They are in darkness now. They will be brought into the light at Christ's coming. That's what the context is speaking about. Things we cannot yet know. Things our discernment cannot consistently or thoroughly or accurately penetrate. On Judgment Day, we're going to find out all kinds of things, wonderful things that some Christians did for others, and we thought they were doing nothing, and lo and behold, the Lord brings it out that was hidden and gives them their praise, and it's now known to all. People who have given or sacrificed, and they didn't let their left hand know what their right hand was doing. Notice forward that the result of this is going to be praise from God. So he's thinking about something positive right here. See, unlike us, the Lord is going to be thorough in his judgment, bringing all things out into the open so people can be measured for what they actually did and the thoughts they actually had and all the words that they said, not just part of it. This is what Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, a wonderful verse says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." It's all getting brought out, and it'll all be seen. Man, that's a powerful verse. Listen to Romans 2:16. "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Even the secrets of men will be judged. You want a scary verse? Matthew 12:36. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." I don't know what kind of recording device they have there in heaven, but they're just going to play it back, and boom, there it's going to be. And we're going, I was wrong, Lord. I shouldn't have said that. Every careless word. All of it. Complete investigation. Everything brought out into the open. Nothing hidden. From an absolutely righteous judge, with perfect knowledge of everything, no partiality. Hey, friends, that's going to be a perfect judgment. Is that worth waiting for? It's worth looking forward to? Man, things are so messed up down here. Things get so confusing. I need to learn to wait. There's a greater judgment that's coming. It really is a greater judgment. Also, there's the disclosing of the motives of men's hearts here, the second thing that he mentions here. I think this is a little more particular than the first one. It particularly is something we cannot fully know or appreciate right now. The verb disclose there is phanerao, to make visible or to make plain or to make clear. What is it that Christ will make clear? Motives. The noun motives is boule. It sometimes is translated will, or the way the New King James has it, counsels, or the ESV has purposes. Motives would include those quieter personal interests others don't fully understand or know, purposes of the heart, hidden desires, inner drives. God's going to bring all of that out to light as well. Were those Christians and ministers ultimately seeking God's will or money in the service that they did? We're going to know on that day. We're going to know. How much did favoritism play a part in what they did? Were they trying to look good to a certain man or a certain woman they wanted to impress? We're going to know. Driven by sexual advantage. Driven by prestige. Didn't want any rules around them, and so that was motivating them. We're going to know. We're going to know. It's going to be brought out. See, bringing out those secret thoughts and hidden motives is necessary. You cannot possibly give a correct judgment about a human being until one understands why they did what they did. Motive is everything in judgment. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. But the truth is that there's lots of things that are done in the name of religion and Jesus and in church that are not done for the glory of God. And some of those things look very, very fine. On that day, the Lord will demonstrate he is able to judge even the heart in perfect righteousness. Listen to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. We usually quote verse 9, but listen to 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else. That's a hard thing to judge because it's tricky. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Very next verse says this. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. He knows it. He understands its trickery. So since Jesus will do this kind of judgment, then this obviously is a statement of the deity of Jesus Christ also, isn't it? For this kind of judgment is a prerogative of God alone, saith the Scriptures. Yet Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation 2:23, that he said what he said so that all of the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deed. Charles Hodge, in commenting on this verse, says, he will exercise the prerogative of judging the heart and conscience, a prerogative which none but an omniscient being can rightfully claim or possibly exercise. Okay, so let's say it again. Judging our brothers now is not only a sin against our brothers and our sisters, but it is also an offense and a sin against who? The judge who's coming with perfect righteousness. It's stepping on his territory. It attempts to take his right of judging away from him. Who are we to do that? Beloved, Jesus really is the only one qualified to make right judgments about every other human being. He's the only one who can do it. There's no one else who could really. Supreme Court, I don't care about that. Doesn't matter. There's only one person who's qualified to do that, and that's Christ. Let us learn to say Maranatha when we feel like judging someone else. Let's wait until the Lord comes. All right, a third reason not to judge, and we'll have to do this quickly, is that Christ's judgment will settle all things. That's the last part of verse 5. Christ's judgment will settle all things. He says, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Each man, ekasto, each individual will have his own personal evaluation. Looking forward to that? Looking forward to that? Can't hear you. You're going to have a personal evaluation of all you do for the Lord. Nobody else is going to be speaking up for you on a day. It's just going to be what you did, what you said, and why. It's all going to happen. That's what we already alluded to. Shouldn't be surprised. Looking back at chapter 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own, what? Reward according to his own labor. Chapter 3, verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. It's any man. It's individual. It's each man. It's very particular and precise, covering every deed for every person. And then the praise that is brought out is specific for you, according to what you did or didn't do or whatever. The Lord, see, he really knows. He really knows what's going on down here. He's aware, and he knows what's going on in here as well. He knows. And this evaluation Paul is talking about is for rewards, not condemnation here. It's for praise. Praise is the word epinos. It could be translated commendation from the Lord or even recognition. In 2 Corinthians 8:18, it is translated fame, great regard in a good sense. In Greek, the word praise, in fact, is in the emphatic position in the sentence, praise he shall receive from the Lord. Paul is focused on praise here because Christians are going to be receiving rewards for their service. And because the Corinthians had already started praising each other, lifting up each other and other members, and they were boasting in that, and praise was a big deal to them. But Paul wanted them to focus on not the praise they were giving, but the praise that would come from God. Notice, the praise will come from God. That preposition is apa, showing the source of the praise, from, flowing from God. God will do the individual judgment. God will be the source of praise for each man. It comes from God. Thus, this will be the final judgment. This will be the final praise, the final pronouncement. What God says about you will stick on you for eternity. No one will ever have any reason to question this praise that comes from God. No one will have any reason to doubt it. God has said it. It must be true. It will not only be final, but because of the source, it will be accepted and agreed upon by all. There is an infallible source making an infallible statement of commendation for you and your work. Remember 2 Corinthians 10:18, it is not he who commends himself that is anything, but he whom the Lord commends. I think this day of praise from God will be a great day, a day when many saints, totally unheard of, totally unknown, we can't even read about them in missions books, will hear the Lord say in front of everyone, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Oh, what a day that is going to be. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, Jesus said in Matthew 6:4, and then it'll happen. I didn't know you were doing all of that stuff. The Lord knew. The Lord knew. That's why I did it. You know, sometimes we're too critical of people and we kind of write them off like, "Yeah, not doing nothing for the Lord." Might be surprised on that day when the Lord commends them for the things that they've done. Might be surprised how hard their trials were that you didn't think were a big deal that they endured for the sake of the Lord, and the Lord highly commends them. Might be surprised. Conversely, there might be some great preachers, evangelists, well-known Christians in the world. Everyone thinks they're wonderful, buying their books and CDs, you know, bobblehead doll of the preacher, whatever it is. They think they're wonderful, and the Lord has a small commendation for them, but a lot of things that they did wrong. Be interesting day. I think it'll be a wonderful day. I think if you understand this, this is so helpful to you. The fact that the Lord knows everything that's going on in our hearts, is that a source of fear or comfort for you? Well, if there's something shameful on the inside, if there's something that you know you're not doing for the Lord Jesus right now, that's a shameful prospect, isn't it? That all of that's going to be revealed? Why? Live for Christ. That's the motivation. Who you are will be brought out into the light at that day. I think it gives us peace. Instead of fretting against those that are evil and seem to get away with it, all wrongs will be righted on that day. All confusion will be cleared up. All the proud will be humbled. I don't have to do all of that. You don't have to do all of that. It keeps our heart yearning for the real need of our planet, which is not people to sit down together at the UN. The real need of our planet is for Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, to return. It focuses our motivation for service on Christ and the praise that he is going to give us. It takes my mind off judging others for petty things and forces me to serve Christ in all the important ways. It allows me not to let little differences between me and others get in the way of fellowship and worship and evangelism together. How important really is Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny to you? Is it really that big of a deal? You think people are worshiping the Easter Bunny? If they have one at their home, a couple eggs that are colored. Is that really a big deal to you? Agreeing on every single movie that we watch. Is that really where your Christianity is at? What style of music we like? What is all of that? You know, the Lord's going to judge all of that. I don't need to judge all of that. You don't need to judge all of that. I listen to you start to judge all of that. I know you're going to mess it up anyways. What am I going to listen to you for? I mean, honestly, what do we really know about all of that in the end? We think we know? Too proud. Let the Lord be the judge on all those things. I have really no interest in trying to weigh all of those small things. Frankly, it's exhausting to start thinking about that. Well, how bad is having a tattoo? How bad is smoking? How bad is gossip? And which one is worse? And which one will the Lord? I don't know. I want to stick with the things that are clearly revealed in the Word of God. And I'm not saying that there's not wrong in those areas. I'm just saying focus on what's most important. We're not the final judge on all those things. Listen, God obviously from His Word wanted to give us a great deal of freedom about what we could drink, what we could eat, how much we could eat, when we could eat, how we recreate. He allows difference of choices for a purpose. It's part of the joy of the Christian life. Please don't pick on every little thing you see your brothers doing. Maybe it's wrong, but it's not as wrong as you think it is. And maybe there's a lot more right that's going on there than you're giving credit for. You're not the perfect judge. Now quickly, I want to end. I want to just jot these very quickly down. 7 things I can do to stop judging others. This is just so helpful. Just jot this down. 7 things to help me stop judging others. Number one, recognize when your thoughts are turning to judging others. Philippians 4:8 says, think on things that are true and lovely and noble and all that. Don't speculate, but recognize when your thoughts are starting to turn to judging. Number two, ask the Lord to help you focus on the things that you need to change about yourself first. Make them a bigger deal. Remember what Jesus said? Take the log out of your own eye so you can see clarity. Take the speck out of your other eye, right? Focus on the things you most need to change about yourself. Number three, ask yourself what you don't know about that person. Oh, that could be a pretty long list. What do you not know about that person? What facts are missing? What motives do I not precisely know? Fourth, make sure that your opinion, when you form it, is firmly based on revealed Scripture and doesn't go beyond what the Scripture said. We'll consider that thought in depth the next time we're in 1 Corinthians. Number five, think about reversed roles. How would you want them to think about you if the roles were reversed? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Think about reversed roles. Number six, if you really have to say something to someone, it's clear their actions or words are wrong from Scripture. Do it from a humble heart, knowing the depth of your own sin. Do it from a humble heart, knowing the depth of your own sin. And seven, when all is confused and you have no idea what to do and no idea what is right or wrong, please just rest in Christ's ultimate and perfect judgment to come. Amen.